I brought my Bible with me today, my personal Bible, and I want you to know we're going to read from Joshua chapter 6 today. We're still in the studies of Joshua, so if you want to flip to, click to, turn to, however you get to that in your Bible, you're welcome to do it, and I'll read it here in my Bible. I've had a lot of Bibles in my life, but this is the largest one that I've ever had. It was given to me several years ago as a study Bible. Not only did people study the Bible and write notes in the bottom of it, but it gives you lots of space around the edges so you can study it for yourself and come to love it, which is what we're all about. It's everyone trying to understand the Bible the best they can and learn to apply it to your life. And so someone, when I walked in this morning, thought this was the sermon notes. And if that were true, you'd have to buckle in tightly, wouldn't you? But fortunately, the sermon notes are here. This is the Bible, and we're all going to be okay today. Let's read just a little bit from Joshua chapter 6 as we get started. Now, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Let's pray before we continue. God, I thank you for every way that you have been present in our lives. I thank you for being the creator, the king of the universe, and we honor you as that. And Father, today we pray not only for our gathering as we worship and as we learn together, but we pray for every believer around the face of the earth who are gathering in churches of different sizes. We know many are gathering even in persecuted areas, and we pray that their gatherings as well will bind them together, lift them up, and strengthen us all to stand up for what is right and to stand up for your glorious name. Father, today we not only are thankful for the gathering, but we pray for people of peace that will come into our pathway, open our eyes to see them, so that we may see new disciples in every place. We believe that Jesus Christ is the answer for all of the problems that the world is seeking, often in such wrong places. And so we pray for those new disciples. And Father, today we love the scripture, and we pray that you will help us to be fascinated by its details and learn to apply it to our lives and to enjoy the fruits of that. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. Amen. If you're joining us online today, thank you. We are happy that you're with us and pray that gathering with us will be a blessing for you. If you're here in person and it's your first time here, we have first-time people every single week. You may or may not realize that. If that's you, then welcome. We're glad you're here. And if you've been here more than two or three times, then you've got a job. It's to find those people who are here the first time and make them feel welcomed and loved and to invite them back. It wouldn't even hurt to take them to lunch or something like that. Whatever God puts on your heart to make them feel loved and welcome, that's your mission today. My name is Glenn Robb. I don't get to speak here often, but I get to enjoy our worship services every week. Nancy and I have been a part of the West Murfreesboro campus since it started, and so typically we're over there, but regularly, once a month, I come over here to the East Campus, and I'm happy to be with you guys on the east side of Murfreesboro today. Currently, I am blessed to serve as the administrative minister of the church. And that means the financial management as well. So one person knowing that when they saw me coming in with my Bible thought, oh no, is that the budget for next year? And you're about to review that with the whole church? No, you're safe. It's okay. But I have been blessed to serve in that role. And if you have given financially to the ministries of this church, I want to thank you. What God is doing with your investments, your spiritual investments by giving to this church has been absolutely amazing. I also want to thank all who have come to me with questions about the church and its management and its finances. Always that is welcomed as well. But your financial investments here have seen results in thousands, yes, thousands of churches planted in different places around the world. The last count was above 8,000. 1,000 churches, which is absolutely amazing. Yes. Hundreds of churches in our own nation have been inspired and encouraged and renewed and refocused on outreach as a result of the ministries from this church as well. And here locally and in the state of Tennessee, we see people who are blessed by hope that is renewed by a spiritual community as they become connected with God's people here locally. Thank you so much for your investments in the ministries here. Today, I want us to remember what times have been like in the past in this country. There have been lots of revivals and revival preaching. And if you had been present in the city of Boston in 1886, you might well have gone to hear some revival preaching that was done by Dwight Moody, a very popular preacher at the time. And he was presenting a series of lessons that were very simple and yet powerful and direct, as was his typical custom. In the audience one night, a music composer named Daniel Towner was attending the revival meeting. And Towner, as musicians often are, is always alert to some phrase or some expression that might be notable and memorable and that would be worth repeating. And so he heard a young man, Towner didn't say this, but he heard a young man who had been gripped by the strongholds of Satan and was overcome with doubts about how to serve God. And he heard his testimony, his talking about his experience. And so he heard the young man say, "I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey." And so, as musicians often do, Towner had friends who were musicians as well. One was in Ohio, and he writes a letter to his friend in Ohio, whose name is John Sammons. And he explains the story of this young man and includes this quote. And Sammons was encouraged, and Sammons then wrote the lyrics that we know for the song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." It's a beautiful song, one of the most popular spiritual songs in the English language of the last 150 years. I'm telling you that for two reasons. Number one, you might be the next person who writes a song from some memorable line and brings to our day some new song that will help inspire the hearts of people in the future. Don't shut yourself off to that. Be aware of that possibility. And number two, that song and that message captures perfectly the spirit of Joshua chapter 6. Trust and obey is the message that Joshua is called to, and we are as well out of this passage. And so I want us to realize that this is a flow. We're looking through the story of Joshua from the concept of audacious identity. This is a series that we're in reminding us that who you are is important, because we are seeking to have the courage and the strength to stand up and to stand out for the things that really matter in life. When you realize that your identity is in Christ and that God has given power to you, then you are capable of being more audacious. You are equipped to be more courageous, and your spiritual strength will begin to bless the people around you. I want to look again at that verse, chapter 6 and verse 1 of the book of Joshua. Let's read it again. "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." Now get that picture in your mind. Joshua is standing in front of a city that is a stronghold, a literal stronghold, where it is strongly holding evil within and excluding God, holding God on the outside. The gates were shut so that no one could come in or come out. People in the city knew that God deserved respect. I know that because a couple of weeks ago we looked at the story of Rahab, and she reported that all of the people of the city were terrified. They were scared. They recognized the power of God and the power of God working through His people. They had heard the stories of leaving Egypt, of crossing the Jordan recently, of God sustaining them. And so they had withdrawn and shut themselves in. Literally, they are enclosing themselves in a stronghold of Satan, excluding God on the outside. Joshua's experience in the previous chapter, where we studied last week, clearly stated that we are marked for victory, that we have a victory ahead if we're following God. And what that means is there's something good in your life ahead. That's a message that I need, at least. I need that because everywhere we look, there are messages of gloom, destruction, despair. Satan is trying to pull us down. Modern media did not invent those messages. They've been around a long time. It just gets them to us faster. But Joshua was subject to that as well. Joshua needed that message. He had just entered into what we think of as the promised land with millions of Israelites. They had crossed over the dry ground under the bed of the Jordan River. And as they did so, they're now looking straight at the city of Jericho, the first stop on a long and challenging journey to inhabit the land of Israel. And the walls are right there before them, and the gates are shut. Joshua could easily have fallen into despair. He could easily have said, "How are we going to do this?" And I'm telling you, whether it's Joshua or whether it's your life, following God is never easy. A lot of people like to think that it is, but it's not. There will be walls, there will be barriers, there will be distractions, there will be diversions. We all face them. But look at the next verse of the same chapter. Verse 2 says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands.'" Now he's asking Joshua to see. Open your eyes to recognize and realize that I am the one who is providing the victory. God is providing the victory. It was not dependent upon Joshua and his intelligence and his strength or the people that were following him. God is the one who was giving the victory, and he said it's already guaranteed. The city he was asked to see so that he could see what was up was the city of Jericho. A city in Palestine, it actually is only about 5 miles from where they crossed the river, if you were able to fly a straight line. Now, they probably wandered a little bit. And it's on the way to Jerusalem, so it's between where they crossed the river and it's between there and Jerusalem, which is only about 25 miles farther to the west, if you could fly in a straight line, of course. Now here they are, barely into the land, and they're looking at that city and realizing that we've got a barrier. It's not a big city. It's not a huge city, but it's one that has to be overcome. I'm telling you that because in your life, that's true a lot of times as well. The city of Jericho still exists today. Some of you have probably been there to see it. Today, it's about 20,000 people, something like Shelbyville, if you're familiar with the city just south of Murfreesboro here. So it's not a huge city, but it was a formidable city. Actually, we recognize today, historically, that it was the oldest fortified city that we know of in the entire world. It had several springs within the city, in and around the city, which have attracted humans to live there for thousands of years. But because of that, you could seal the city off, fortify it, and stay inside with plenty of water to live for a long time. And that's exactly what they were doing. If you were standing with Joshua, I just wonder, could you see into the walls of the city? Maybe not. It's pretty flat there where Jericho is in the Jordan Valley. And so you might not have been able to see over the walls. I wonder, could you have seen the palm trees of the city? Maybe some of them stuck up above the walls or somewhere around scattered outside. Because 4 different times in Scripture, the city of Jericho is called the city of palms. And I'm presuming that they were beautiful. I'm presuming it looked attractive. I wonder if you're standing there with Joshua, what it would have smelled like. Maybe the springs had a lot of flowering plants that brought fragrant aromas through the air. Some people think that the name Jericho means aroma or fragrance, and so it could well have been. But others feel like the name Jericho comes from the worship of a moon god called something similar to that, who was worshipped in this area at that time. So it's likely that inside the city was worship to this false celestial god, and the smells you would be noticing were smells of incense burned to false gods that gave rise to the selfishness and the immorality and all of the corruption and the evil that was inside the stronghold of the city. Here's what I do know, and don't miss this. Jericho and its sealed walls were the first barriers to the people inhabiting the promised land. But Joshua was told, and told with certainty, that the victory had already been won. He had won the victory in advance. The victory was a reality, and Joshua was just standing there. All he was doing was standing there. You need to realize that, because in your life, the same things will happen. When you're standing on the edge of a big change in your life, or you're standing on the edge of trying to do something of spiritual significance in your life, and all the odds are stacked against you, there's the same call from God for you to see the victory. You may be standing in uncertainty. You may not be sure how it's going to work out. You may not can see a pathway forward, but God is saying there is a pathway forward, and He will bring a victory. God provides hope from all your circumstances, even your gloom and your doom. Nancy and I have seen in our lives several experiences similar to that. One notable one was just before we moved to South America as missionaries, where we lived for 11 years. In the days leading up to that, Nancy had a serious lupus infection, or flare first, an infection, and her health was terrible. I was worried about her and worried about how to get there, and we were only days away from leaving. It seemed overwhelming. Actually, photographs of her from that time are hardly recognizable. It was so bad. I was so worried that then skin started peeling from my fingers, and I thought, oh no, I'm getting sick too. And my dad said, no, I think you're nervous about the move and about all of the things related to it. And he probably was right. But we had felt that God had been calling us to that mission, and we'd been preparing for that for 5 years. And so despite the uncertainties and despite the overwhelming odds that seemed to be ahead of us, and the fact that we realized only God could make this happen, we did go. And despite all of that, He blessed us tremendously. That doesn't mean, as in the case of Joshua, that it was easy. The initial months and the medical issues related to that move were horrible, but within a year to year and a half, Nancy entered the best, healthiest phase of her entire adult life. She's had medical problems that have plagued us all along, but for 2 or 3 years, we had the absolute best period ever. And beyond that, we were blessed to see 3 churches start and a small Bible college. And so God Himself brought a victory out of what seemed to be insurmountable odds. Your life is filled with moments like that too. I'm sure that it is. And my prayer is for God to open your eyes to see those and to see how He is present and always guaranteeing that He will bring the victories ahead of us as well. After our friend Joshua had realized that only God could bring the victory, and that God had promised the victory, he only had 2 more things to do, and you could almost guess them: trust and obey. Let's read verses 3-5 and notice how this unfolds with the need for us to trust God. March around the city once with all of the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark, and on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times. With the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Now let's just imagine you're there with Joshua, and you're going to walk with him over to his joint chiefs of staff, the men who are going to help him execute God's plan, and you're going to listen to him explain it to them. And he's going to go through the rhythm there. He's going to say, well, here's what we do. We're going to march, and then we're going to blow, and then we're all going to shout, and then we're going to watch. And the other guys listening to him, I just would love to have seen their reaction when he first explained this. I can see them saying, that is a crazy strategy. What kind of an idea is that? What are you thinking? That wouldn't even bring down a wall of pebbles or plastic bricks. They didn't even have plastic back then, but I'm sure the concept fits. I can see them saying, you mean we're going to go marching instead of charging? And we're going to go blowing instead of blasting? And we're going to go shouting instead of shooting? They just couldn't wrap their minds around that, and hardly could we. And then they're just going to wait. From a human logistical perspective, the plan did not make sense. And I'm pretty sure Joshua didn't understand all the details of how this was going to work out. I can't imagine that he absolutely understood it, but he made a decision, the decision you have to make as well, to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Let me just make that clear for you. Trust is to accept God's way when it does not make sense to you. To accept God's way when it doesn't make sense to you. You've probably had some experiences in your life when you were told to do things that didn't make complete sense to you. I did just recently. Some of you know I had a shoulder surgery just a few weeks ago, and I'm doing physical therapy. My favorite physical therapist is probably here in the audience somewhere. I don't see him right now, but hello. And he told me one day, you're going to have to do these particular exercises, and they weren't my shoulder. And I thought, how is that going to help my shoulder? I pushed back and asked him, he said, trust me. If you do these, later you're going to need them because it's all connected, even though I couldn't see it and I couldn't understand it. We have that experience with children a lot of times too. Your child will want to understand every detail, and sometimes you just have to say, trust me. You're not there. You're not ready. You don't understand all of the issues involved, but it will work better if you do it this way. Spiritual realities are exactly the same. There are times when you have to trust even if you can't fully understand. Now Joshua, he had some opportunities to overcome uncertainties, maybe even his doubts. He had some advantages perhaps over us. In the previous chapter we noticed that a man who was appeared like a soldier with a sword in his hand appeared to Joshua and claimed that he was the commander of the Lord's army. Makes me love that song we just sang a few minutes ago about the Lord's army and who is standing by my side. He was there in front of Joshua. We presume an angel. Some people presume it may have been Jesus Christ himself. But Joshua had that man standing there, giving him a message from God and telling him, of all things, to take his shoes off because he was standing on holy ground. Now, I like to think, if I received a message from an angel standing in front of me with a sword, then I would believe it. But God speaks to different people in different ways. And God brings his message in different times to different people, but he will always be consistent. He will bring his message through his word, through the scriptures that we study. He will speak to us through other believers who will give wise counsel and advice into our lives. He will confirm that message to us in lots of ways. But don't expect God to do something for one and something else for another. His message and his nature is always consistent. Joshua was standing on holy ground. Holy meaning that it was sacred, it was sanctified, and it was set apart for the special duty of God. Joshua himself was sanctified and set apart in that way. As he stood in the presence of God, it demanded respect, and he did respect the message by taking off his shoes, as the man in the previous chapter had said. Joshua respected God's message enough to trust the message. I don't know how you feel, but God's message to you deserves respect as well. And when he calls you into his presence, and when he sanctifies or sets you apart for a mission, a part of his mission, it's time to respect His call into your life and to obey that call. On God's mission, there's a lot of times when you just have to trust and you have to, what Nancy and I used to tell teens at our previous church, to adjust. Actually, we've carried lots of teen mission trips around the world to different places, and every time we would tell them one of the themes of our trip is going to be to trust and adjust. You know why? Because teens, as well as adults, like to know everything in advance. You see, this trusting thing is really hard for people in our culture because we want to know everything. We want to understand the directions that a boss gives us and believe in it and agree with it before we do it. And we want to understand everything that a parent tells us before we actually do it. Or we want to understand why we have to study this particular material that a teacher says before we actually do it. But sometimes you just need to trust and adjust in order to flow with the call of God. When we were taking those mission trips, often we would make the students repeat trust and adjust before we got onto the airplane. And one of the most dramatic issues we had was one time we were taking 44 people to South America to help start a church. We got all the way to the airport, through the airport, to the check-in counter, and I was told, we're only going to let 6 of your 44 go. And I said, we can't do that. We're all going together or none of us go. And we had arguments about why, but there were storms and backlogs, and aircraft issues can get really complicated really fast, we discovered. And so we sat in the airport with all of these teenagers most of the night. That was a challenge for me, but we had plenty of food, which was the trick. I learned that's the way to solve any problem when you've got a mission trip that having to be derailed a little bit. And then they put us into a hotel, actually multiple hotels that were nearby, which made me concerned about how am I managing and dividing all the people and the chaperones and stuff. And then we went back and sat in the airport again the next day until they finally sent us back home for 2 days before we could go. And the teens said, Glenn, you're right. We did have to trust and adjust even before we got on the airplane. But ultimately, God let us get there, and we were able to see and to participate with the launching of a new church in the city of Porto Alegre, Brazil. Some of you might have been there before, and that church is doing well. So we were incredibly blessed. But it didn't work out the way we expected, and we didn't understand every step along the way how it was going to unfold. Isn't that the way life is? Of course, accepting God's way or adjusting your mind to God's way is not the only step. Because the next step is obey. We must obey as well. Now, I want to make something clear to you. Obey, or obedience, is to do what God wants when it doesn't make sense to you. You notice the theme here? Joshua didn't have to understand everything before he did it, and you don't have to understand absolutely every detail of everything before you obey as well. But it's important that we make those decisions. I want to read the next verses, starting in verse 6. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. So Joshua did exactly what God told him to do. He gave the exact same instructions to all of the people. And I find that exciting, that he didn't have to understand, but he did it, and the people followed, and the victory did come. Actually, in the next verse, look at this. In verse 20, we're going to skip a few. This next one we're going to read. Verse 20 says, when the trumpets sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. It was a victorious day. It was a fun day. It was a glorious day. And it was proof that God had given the victory as he promised. I'd love to stop there. But in truth, this is a fun passage, a victorious passage, and it's also a hard passage. You see, the part that doesn't make sense to me particularly is they destroyed absolutely everything in the city. Look at verse 21 where it says, they devoted the city to the Lord and they destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Now, I struggle with this because it is so vastly different from my understanding of how war and battles should be carried out. What happened to careful strategy? What happened to minimal losses, to respect for civilian lives? And the list goes on and on about how I've been conditioned to think about conflict and how to resolve conflicts, especially in a major battle like this. The differences in my ideas and what I'm reading here are as different as my old study Bible is from the dozens of Bibles that I have in my pocket in my phone. They're both Bibles, but they're radically different because they're from different times and different places. And I think some of that is happening here as well. So I keep asking in my mind, how do I accept the fact that Joshua's men destroyed everyone? How can I make sense of this passage so that I can trust and obey? Now, a lot of this will be for another time because we're going to see more of this as we go through the book of Joshua. But let me give you a hint at this point. First, I can't see the whole picture. The whole picture is beyond my grasp. But as a start, I know that in those times, there were a lot of differences about how conflicts were resolved, and the cultures are so vastly different from what we live in today that there may not have been another alternative. Second, I can't understand how completely and how thoroughly the people of that city at that time had given themselves over to sin and to evil. I suspect it was horrendous. And I suspected it was enough to merit the harshest possible judgment of God in order that that evil would not be continued on into the future. And third, sometimes we have to recognize that God bears with us as individuals, but also as groups or even cultures, when He is calling us onward to a higher ethical level for the future. But He bears with us in our time and in our frailties. We've seen over the human history that that has happened multiple times. And I'm going to guess you've seen in your own life, whether you've lived a short time or a long time, you've seen how God has been patient with you as you grew to a better place. And we see some of that happening here as well. Ultimately, I have confidence, especially the more that I study this and the more that I look at alternatives and the more that I read through the scriptures, I have absolute confidence that God's judgment is always, always just and fair. If I could understand all of the implications and all of the background and all of the circumstances, I am sure we all would celebrate with God's judgments, even when it seems harsh by our understanding. This is important because it really is a part of the same concept. It's a part of the same message that you don't have to understand everything in order to trust or to obey. And it's fine to ask questions, and it's fine to search for answers, and it's fine to get a broader perspective, but it is not fine to turn yourself away from God and to close yourself in to the strongholds, excluding Him completely, because the result of that is always death and destruction. Remember that walls typically are built in order to keep others out. In a real sense, the walls do represent the evil within and the barrier presented to keep God out. And therefore, it's important for us to keep the walls down. The same chapter of this story tells the story of Rahab, or a continuation of Rahab's story. The one person who was willing to follow God and to submit to the God of Israel from that city. She had said all of the others were fearful and they knew, but she was the only one with her family who was willing to submit. That proves to me that if the others had been willing to submit and to follow God, the destruction would not have been necessary at all. She lived the rest of her life with the Israelites, and she and her family were blessed in amazing ways. Her salvation is such an encouragement to me. But I recognize she proves a powerful point, that if you accept that your understanding is not complete it allows you to see truth a lot more clearly. It's the same principle of trusting and obeying, isn't it? Now, if you're a person who likes to read, one of our elders gave me a book that I enjoyed that deals with this topic. It's called Believing is Seeing. It reverses what we typically say. And it's by Michael Gillian. It's a message that says every aspect of your life, even if it's scientific, it's biological, relational, every aspect of your life demands faith. We use the faith and the trust in things, whatever it is, in order to function in life and to see clearly what is real. And so sometimes, like Rahab, even if you don't understand everything, you need to just trust God and realize as you move forward, you will begin to see and understand a lot more clearly. To clarify what this has to do with Joshua, I want to read to you the next part of the passage right at the end of the chapter, verse 26. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. Wow, that's a powerful curse. We know historically through the study of archaeology that the city, the walls around the city of Jericho were destroyed sometimes during the period that we're studying about. And after they were destroyed, we realized that there was at least 200, maybe even 250 years before the walls were built back again. I don't know what the cost was to the people who built it again. Maybe it was high, as Joshua proclaimed. But here's what I do know. I know that if you shut God out of your life, or if you rebuild walls so that you can hide behind them and keep God at a distance, if you build walls so that others can't see the real you, you're doomed for destruction as well. Amen. It's a dangerous pathway. And so the call for us today is to keep the walls down. Today, if you're not committed to God, I want to encourage you to think about your life and think about following God, even if you don't understand every detail about it. Don't go through the destruction and the suffering of the people of Jericho before you're willing to let God come in. Learn from these stories and open your heart to follow God at this time. God's way always works. We see it here, we see it throughout history, and we see it in the lives of those of us who are here worshiping as well. But Satan, I'm telling you, Satan is a wall builder. And Satan will pull you back in and help you build the walls so that you can hide behind them. And it's so you can be behind a stronghold of evil in your own life. Those have to come down. They have to come down. And when they do, don't rebuild the walls. Trust and obey. If you'll stand up, we're going to sing it right now.